Hey, we are hoping to conclude John chapter 14 today, and I've entitled this message, Prayers, Promises, Presence, and Peace. And this comes on the heels of Jesus having just announced to his disciples that one of them would betray him, that Peter would deny him, and that he was going away to a place that they couldn't go to. Now, he had already told them in the other Gospels, as they record, that he would be arrested, he would be put on trial, he would be found guilty, he would be beaten, tortured, and crucified, but then 3 days later, he would rise again. But to the disciples, this is inconceivable, as we talked about last week. It was as inconceivable as thinking that a fire that started close by here would make it all the way to Rancho Santa Fe. It would jump the freeway and get pushed along by 100-mile-per-hour winds. They couldn't believe that their master, their savior, who had healed the sick, healed the man that was lame, cured the leper, walked on water, and rode into town on a donkey with shouts of Hosanna, would be crucified. How could he be guilty of anything? If anything, he would be guilty of perfectly representing God the Father, because he had just done good things in the name of the Father. But knowing that his hour had come, Jesus begins to speak with a sense of urgency, you might say. He begins to do things that he'd never done before, like wash the disciples' feet. And as he does this, he says, listen, guys, you call me master and Lord, and you say true, because I am your master and your Lord. He says, if I've washed your feet, I've given you an example, you should wash one another's feet also. No servant is greater than his master. Now the disciples become even more troubled and confused. And Jesus begins to comfort them, and he starts to prepare them for what's coming. We talked about Jesus' life being divided into seasons. And if you think about it, you would say maybe the spring of his life was when, of course, he came down and was baptized, begins to gather his disciples, and things are bursting forth as the Messiah has come, and he begins to gather in his team, you might say. And he begins to work miracles and openly do things that no one has ever done before. Then the summer of Jesus' life would be those times when he'd speak to the masses, and he would rebuke the Pharisees, and he would feed the 5,000. This is the summer, the height of his preaching ministry, his earthly ministry. But now, really as of John chapter 12, we might say this is the fall of Jesus' life, as the sins of the world will fall upon him, and the days will grow cold and dark, and then winter will come, and that's his death and his burial, the darkest time of his life, certainly the life of the disciples. Now, knowing this, of course, Jesus begins to reassure them that he's with them. And last week, we were starting John chapter 14, and Jesus says some words to them that bring comfort to them. And he says, listen, let not your hearts be troubled. I know you're bothered right now. This is what you've heard is very troubling to you, but you believe in God, believe also in me. So Jesus says, listen, trust me. I've never let you down before. And you've seen the miracles, you've witnessed the mercy, the forgiveness. You've heard me reveal the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. You know I'm not an imposter. I'm the real thing. He says, trust me. I'll do what I say I'm going to do. He says, you believe in God, believe also in me. And then Jesus gives them this three-pronged anchor to hold on to in the storm that's coming as they're going to see their master, their teacher, delivered, and then, of course, tried unjustly and then beaten and crucified. So he gives them this three-pronged anchor. He says, listen, guys, first off, I'm the way. I'm the way. Follow me. I'm the way out of here. I'm the way up. And I've got the exit plan. And we said that any emergency always has a designated commander that knows what to do if there's an emergency. And Jesus was that commander. He was the one that had the plan to get out, and he had a place for them to gather. He says, listen, I've gone to prepare a place for you so that where I am, you'll be too. We've got a meeting place. That's every emergency plan, how to get out and where we're going to meet. And Jesus says, we're going to meet together. We're going to be in heaven together. We'll never be apart again. He says, remember, I'm the good shepherd. You're the sheep. Follow me. I'll take you to green pastures. I'll lead you beside the still water. And then he says, the second prong of the anchor is, I'm the truth. I'm the way. I'm the truth. You know me, and by knowing me, you know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The lies of the enemy will only enslave you. John 10:10 says, the enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I've come that you might have life, and that more abundantly. And that gets to our next one. Jesus says, I'm the life. I'm the resurrection and the life. I'm the giver of life. I've come that you might have life more abundantly. I'm the creator of life. He who believes in me will never die. Jesus says, build your life on me. I'm the rock. The storms will come. The winds will blow. The floodwaters will rise. The fires will come. But your house will stand because you're going to be built upon me. I'm the sure foundation. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And this is how he begins to prepare the disciples for what's coming. But he goes on from there. We're going to pick it up from there with verse 7. We're going to go all the way today through the end of the chapter. We'll stop intermittently, and in that way, we'll just dig out all the great treasures that are in this passage. So let's pray one more time here. Dear God, once again, in the name of Jesus, I say thank you so much for giving us your good, sure word, Lord. Your word cleanses us. Lord, your word inspires us. And your word is truth, Lord. So now we pray by the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit that you would guide us into all truth, Lord, as you would bring to remembrance your words in our lives. And God, in that way, the Spirit, Holy Spirit, you're the perfect teacher, God. And we can understand your word. And then, Lord, you give us the strength to apply your word to our lives and to do something, God. Help us to go out from here and do something with what we hear today. And that, Lord, would be to love a lost and a dying world. God, help us. Spur us on to loving good works. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to pick it up right there in verse 7. As the disciples are gathered together with him. And Jesus says this, after telling them he was the way, the truth, and the life. Now he goes on, he says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and you've seen him. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, then it will be sufficient for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you this long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Now, Jesus was consistent all the way through his entire life. He was the perfect representation of the Father. In all of his works and all of his words and all of his deeds, he represented the Father. And so if we want to know what God is like, what is God like? We look to Jesus Christ because he was the perfect representation of the Father. Now, the book of Hebrews says that in times past, in various ways, God revealed himself through the prophets. But in these last days, he's revealed himself through his Son. And so Jesus is what God has chosen to reveal his perfect representation. And so when we wonder what God's like, we look to Jesus, of course. And what do we see in Jesus? What has he revealed to us about God? Well, he's compassionate. He came to heal the brokenhearted. He's a God who's concerned about the needs of men and women, of course. He's a God who desires to redeem the lost. He said, I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. I've come to heal the brokenhearted, give recovery of sight to the blind, set the captive free. And that's the God that you and I worship. That's the God we worship. So many people go through life with a misconception of what God is like. But we have Jesus. He's the perfect representation of the Father. I look at my brother-in-law, Jesse. And if you've never met Jesse's father, who happens to be sitting right there, you have Jess and Jess Jr., well, you would know Jesse. You would say, well, he loves music, he's very analytical, and he's funny. And somebody would say, oh, you know what? Jesse's a lot like that, just like that. So if you know Jess Jr., you know the Father in many ways. And that's what it's like with Jesus. When we study the life of Jesus, we say, well, that's what God the Father is like. The God the Son has revealed him perfectly. And that's concrete. We can hold on to that. And that's why we have no problems with worshiping Jesus and praying in the name of Jesus, because he's worthy of our praise. He's the exact representation of the Father. And he said he came to glorify the Father. That was one of his intense expressed purposes, to submit to the will of the Father, to glorify the Father, to give his life as a ransom for many, to seek and to save the lost. This was the purpose for which he came. That's why a couple weeks ago, when Jesus was so troubled, his spirit was troubled, he said, what shall I pray? God, save, Father, save me from this hour, but it's for this hour that I've come. And we're going to see in just another week, he'll be in the garden, And he's praying a prayer just like that, very similar, where he's agonizing, knowing what's coming, knowing the horror of the crucifixion that's just around the corner. We're in the last, again, possibly 15 hours of Jesus' life. This is the final countdown. This is the two-minute warning. So there's a sense of urgency in his words and his actions. He wants the disciples to be ready. This is not a test. This is the real thing. Just as Herb was sharing this morning, man, I'm sure that Ken and his wife had prepared in some ways, you know, for a fire, but they would never imagine that it was right on their doorstep and it was going to come within 30 feet of their house. And all of a sudden, boy, all those things, their senses were heightened, and every practice thing they ever did, now it was real. And it takes a whole different turn. So that's what it's like right now with Jesus and his disciples as they're gathered together. And so we go on from there, and Jesus goes on from here, and he delivers to them what you might call a living trust in the next few verses. And this living trust is an arrangement in which one or more people manage or take care of a property for someone else's benefit while that person is still alive. And it involves the transfer of the property and possessions to that one of the trustee so that they can manage those things while the person is still living. And then when the person dies, that trustee is able to efficiently distribute those things, that property and those possessions. Well, that's what's going to happen right now. Jesus is about to transfer so much to the disciples and then to us, of course. And the way he does that, the way he transfers his love, his forgiveness, his power to us, is first through prayer. It's that prayer of salvation, that rebirth. And then once that prayer is accomplished, we're born again, then his promises, the promises of God, are fulfilled in our lives through the presence of the Holy Spirit, the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. He dwells in us. He comes upon us. He overflows us. And then finally, he produces the perfect peace within us. And those are the four concepts. Those are the four actions we're going to focus on today. Prayers, promises, the presence of God, and the peace of God in these next verses. So we're going to pick it up. We're going to continue on there with verse 12. And really, he'll start with the promises first. Verse 12, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Verse 13, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, this is pretty extraordinary. He says, the works that I do, you'll do also. And then he says, and greater than these you'll do, because I go to my Father. Now, what were the works of Jesus? Well, healing the sick, healing the lame, curing the leper, giving sight to the blind, casting out demons. This was God's work. And if you read the book of Acts, what happens in the first few chapters? The disciples do exactly that. They do all those things to the glory of God in the name of Jesus. And those moments when people begin to glorify them and they rush to them and they say, these are the gods among us. What do? They say, no, no, no. We're natural men just like you are. This is wrought through God. They point right back to Jesus. And so any work that the disciples will do is for the glory of God and the witness of Jesus. And now as we read again, we're his modern-day disciples. What are we to do? Well, of course, we're to show compassion and love and tenderness and concern and care for those who are hurting. But he says this. He says, greater than these will he or she do, because I go to my Father. What could possibly be greater than those things that we just read about that Jesus did? Well, here it is. Sharing the good news of Jesus with the brokenhearted, praying with them that they would come to salvation in Christ Jesus, them being born again, leading somebody to Christ, to eternity, through the power of the Holy Spirit, through Jesus Christ. That's even a greater work than healing somebody temporarily. Because as we read, any miracle Jesus did, hey, it was temporary. He healed Lazarus, but Lazarus died again, right? He healed the man that was lame, but that man died eventually. That's why Jesus would say, he goes, now go and sin no more, lest a worse thing happen to you. Okay, what's worse than you know, being crippled for 38 years? Well, going to hell, of course, is worse than that, right? So Jesus always, man, he finished the work by ministering to the soul, not just the body, always the soul. So sharing the love of Jesus with others, visiting the sick, we talked about this last week, the imprisoned, giving food to the hungry, drink to the thirsty, clothing the naked, in each situation, doing it all in the name of Jesus. We say, I'm doing this for you. Like Loretta, I'm giving you this food, Loretta and Dick, in the name of Jesus. You know, and then, can I pray for you? Can I go beyond this physical thing right here? And you lead them to Christ. That's a greater work. And we get to do that. What an amazing thing that we do. Now, that, of course, falls under the promises section there. And we're going to get to the sending of the Holy Spirit in a moment. But Jesus goes on from here. And he says, and whatsoever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So we get to this realm of prayer now, this asking God of things. And again, I want to remind you of this. Jesus is talking to his disciples intimately with a sense of urgency. And we get to sit in on a rare moment where Jesus, in a sense, we're in the huddle. Can you imagine, I know, Jess, you're a Dallas Cowboys fan, you know, being in the huddle with Tony Romo or being with Eli Manning or being with your favorite team in the huddle. We're getting a glimpse of what goes on in the huddle here. It's in the fourth quarter. The two-minute warning is approaching. So this is Jesus talking to his inner circle very desperately with urgency. And he says, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. That's the purpose, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, that's a powerful prayer. That's a heavy prayer. It's staggering. But to whom are the promises made? Once again, he's not talking now to the multitudes. He's not talking certainly to the Pharisees. He's not talking in the temple court like he was before, crying out, ask anything in my name and I'll do it. He's not talking to those fair-weathered friends who would gather with him when he's giving them food or exposing the Pharisees and they're cheering Jesus on. He's not talking to them right now. No, he's in the huddle. He's got his guys huddled up. And he says, ask something of me. And I will do it to the glory of God. Now, who are his disciples? Well, in this instance, it was all those men who had forsaken everything to follow Christ. They'd given up their jobs, their status, whatever it was. Those men and women, I should add, because, boy, we read about all those Marys that were gathered and followed Jesus and provided for them and things. Martha, Mary, Lazarus, there was more than just the guys. But they forsook all to follow him. Now, what constitutes a disciple in our day? Jesus said it. He said, if any man or woman will come after me, let him deny himself, herself, and take up his cross and follow me. So first of all, it's to that person, his disciple, who has denied himself. So his prayer isn't going to be one of self-glorification or wealth or enticement. Jesus isn't saying here, just ask me for, you know, a Range Rover or just ask me for a gold necklace. I'll give it to you. I'll start making my list of things, Jesus, that I want you to give to me. He wouldn't do that. James even says this. He says, you ask and you receive not because you ask amiss that you might consume it upon your own desires. But Jesus says, if any man comes after me, let him deny himself of these things, take up his cross and follow me. So that's the first classification or qualification for a man or woman who Jesus gives these broad promises to. He's denying himself. Then it says, let him take up his cross. And what does that mean? Well, that means I'm completely identifying myself with Jesus Christ. I'm submitting my will to his will. Just like Jesus submitted himself totally to the will of the Father, I'm submitting myself to Jesus. Not my will, but thy will be done. And the person that's given himself, submitted himself to the will of the Father, denied himself, following Jesus, that's who this promise is to. This glorious, heavy promises to that person. Whatsoever you ask in my name, I'll do it. Because whatever I'm asking is going to be according to the will of God. Because that's what I desire to see. I want God's will to be done more than my will in every situation. There are some people who put down this idea of adding on, not my will, but your will be done. And I think that it kind of borders on blasphemous because Jesus said this himself. He was in the garden and he was praying, Father, if there's any way, take this cup from me. If there's any other way besides the crucifixion, besides me spilling out my blood for the sins of the world, giving my life as an atonement for sins, would you show me that, Lord? Pause, but not my will, but your will be done. Your will be done. So I don't want you to ever think that it's a lack of faith when you say, Lord, your will be done. It isn't. Actually, it's a greater trust than anything we could ever pray. It's greater than demanding that what I have, that I have my way done in this matter is more than what you have done, Lord. And I'll tell you what, that's not a glorifying prayer at all. I'm so fickle. I'm so fickle in my overall view of what God has in God's program. I see things one way today, but I might see them differently tomorrow. And so it would be a shame if God would answer every little whim because I changed my mind. And I sometimes want to say, Lord, remember yesterday? You know, could you just ignore that? I didn't mean that, you know. Just I want to change my request. But that's how fickle we are sometimes. What we thought was the best thing possible 25 years ago, now we're saying, thank you, Jesus, that you had something so much better for me. You had something so much better because I would not be here. I would not be experiencing my wife and my family. You know, I wouldn't. His will is so much better. So we submit ourselves to what God has for us. Now, it's funny. When we pray, God blesses us with something real good. And then the Bible says that even Christ, Jesus, inquires of the Father for us. And we receive something good there. And it reminds me of the great wrestler, Dan Gable. And Dan Gable, 106 wins, one loss through wrestling for Iowa. Probably one of the best wrestlers of all time, part of the Olympic team, gold medalist, I think it was 1972. But when he talked about how confident he was when he would wrestle somebody else, he would say, when I shoot, when I execute my move, I score. And then he says, when he shoots, I score. He was so good that even if his opponent was be the aggressor and shoot first, Dan Gable was so good, he would just reverse that move so fast and he would score. So if I shoot, I score. If he shoots, I score. Either way, I win. So in the same way, I pray to the Father, he blesses me. Okay, he prays to the Father, he blesses me. Either way, I win. Whether it's Jesus inquiring of the Father or me praying, God's going to bless my life. And I submit my will to him. Now, I know oftentimes there's times you say, but man, I prayed some things and they didn't come to pass. Well, listen, that's submitting your will to his will. He's got something greater for you. Maybe you can't see it now. And yet you say, but I'm standing on his promises. Keep standing on his promises. Keep on keeping on, as Rick Hill. I say this so often, Rick. I love that you said that. We just keep on keeping on. We keep trusting the Lord. He's got greater things for us. So Jesus continues now with verse 15. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Verse 19, a little while longer and the world will see me no more. But you will see me because I live, you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in the Father and you in me and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, don't be confused with this one. I love that John puts that there, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Verse 23, Jesus answered and said to them, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. We will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Verse 25, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So now we go on to this most misunderstood person of the Holy Trinity, the Holy Spirit, the presence of God. Now, maybe it's the word itself, the Spirit, or in the King James, the Ghost, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, the presence of God residing in us. It's less concrete. I can hold on to Father. I can understand Son. But sometimes Spirit is too ethereal for me. I can't grasp it as much as I can the Father and the Son. But here's the thing. It's clear from the Bible that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, was present at creation. It was hovering over the waters. The Holy Spirit settled moral and ethical matters on earth. Read Genesis 6:3. The Holy Spirit was active amongst God's people as a nation and as individuals throughout the Old Testament. He directed the prophets of God to reveal God's words and his will verbally and in writing. And that's in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 30, and also Ezekiel 2:2. So in the Old Testament, we see that the Holy Spirit came upon individuals to accomplish like a certain task. It was for a certain time or a moment. But he didn't indwell them permanently. But God would change that relationship real soon here with the coming of Jesus Christ and the establishment of the new covenant. Now, Ezekiel and Jeremiah both wrote of this new covenant and this new relationship that the Holy Spirit would have with people. And he wrote this. He said, this is in Ezekiel, I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Now, Jeremiah speaks even more strongly. He says, Jeremiah 31:31, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. He goes, no more shall every man teach it. I'm sorry, back up. He said, I will establish the new covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God. They shall be my people. Now, in a sense, we say it's the presence of God indwelling them. I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Now, here in the Gospel of John, we get to see this relationship that Jeremiah and Ezekiel wrote about. There's kind of a twofold relationship here with the Holy Spirit. It says, he will dwell with you, and he'll be in you. The first one is this dwelling with you. He's dwelling with you alongside you, the paraclete, the parakletos. He's alongside you. And here's the thing. The same word is used for the Greek word for helper. He's helping you. Now, prior to you receiving Jesus, the Holy Spirit was dwelling with you. The Holy Spirit dwells with all people. He's causing us to realize that we're a sinner and that we're in need of a Savior. We need help. It was the Holy Spirit that pointed out Jesus Christ as the answer for our sins, to the problem of our sin. It was the Holy Spirit that drew us to Jesus, and he caused us to come and say, Lord, come into my life and take over. Please, God, I need you. He wooed us to himself. The Holy Spirit prompted us. He was with us. But here's the thing. The moment we said, Jesus, please come into my life. Forgive me. I'm a sinner. Please, God, I receive what you have for me, the gift. Well, through the work of the Holy Spirit, instantly, he dwelled in you. He was alongside you, but now the Spirit is within you. He dwells in you. You know him. Jesus said, you know him, the Spirit, because he's with you. He's going to be in you. He's going to come and indwell your life. Paul said this. He said, don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is within you? You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body and your spirit, which are his. So that is a whole different relationship. Now, I want to say, not today, but as we move into the book of Acts, we'll find one further relationship with the Holy Spirit. And that is this point, this moment when Jesus says, the Holy Spirit, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And there's this empowering of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. And when we get to the book of Acts, we're going to talk more about that, this epigenosko, this empowerment, this boldness that obviously Peter had when he went before the masses and preached the gospel, and 3,000 were saved, and the church grew instantly as the Holy Spirit fell upon the church, and there was power there that hadn't been there before. That was the day of Pentecost, of course, the first fruits. It was a glorious moment, but that's for the book of Acts. We're going to get into that later. I don't want to touch that too much now, but we have that. We have the power of the Holy Spirit within us to go and preach the gospel to a lost and dying world. That's a wonderful thing. We have the power to not give in to sin, so much power that we have in the Holy Spirit. But here's the thing. I especially love that Jesus said that one of the benefits of the Holy Spirit would be that they would not be left as orphans. And this one is near and dear to our hearts, of course. By the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, they would experience the presence of Jesus. Even though Jesus was about to leave and go, they would have his presence. The power of Jesus, the love of Jesus. He would not abandon them. He would not leave them alone. He would not leave them confused and weak. And I don't think there's any greater heartache, maybe you might call it, than to be left as an orphan. Either because your parents died suddenly, or because your parents abused you and then abandoned you. They neglected you. Now, we know this firsthand, as we've heard hundreds, probably approaching thousands, of testimonies of children and teens who've been abused and neglected, and they've been left to their own resources. We've heard stories of kids that were 4 years old that were left to care for their 2-year-old brother or sister. Can you imagine that? To be left like that, abandoned. And as they walked through the neighborhood, thank God somebody saw them and said, "Let me help you. Where's your mom? Where's your dad?" "Oh, they're down the street selling crack or whatever, you know, and I'm supposed to make dinner for my 2-year-old brother or sister." That's heartbreaking. And Jesus says, I'm not gonna leave you like that. And praise God for our counselors who come along and love these kids back to life who've been abandoned and neglected. Yesterday was such a glorious celebration of so many people coming together in the body of Christ in the name of Jesus to make sure that these kids who've been abandoned would hear about the love of Jesus. And any misrepresentation they had of God would be cleared up by meeting Jesus Christ themselves. Jesus, who heals the brokenhearted. These kids are the brokenhearted. So Jesus says, "I'm not going to abandon you guys. I'm not going to abandon you, my disciples. But I'm going to send you my Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. And he's going to indwell you. The Bible says, 'Yea, though my mother and father forsake me, the Lord will take care of me.'" Psalm 27:10. And Jesus took care of his disciples by giving them the Holy Spirit, by sending the Holy Spirit. And the Lord sends people like you, all of you, to kids and teens and other people who've been abandoned in a way, you might say, to love them, to care for them. That's one of our works that we have as Christians. So Jesus continues. Verse 19, he says, I'm sorry, I can't go to verse 19 yet. We've already read verse 19. He goes on, of course, and then verse 23, we did read it, but he says, "If anyone loves me, he'll keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." How does God do that? How does God make his home with us? Through the Holy Spirit. He says earlier, he says, "I will love him and manifest myself to him." How does God manifest himself to us? Through the Holy Spirit. So God's working all along here through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now here's how he concludes. Verse 25, we're going to finish the chapter now. "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things." And that's why I'm so glad when we witness to somebody else. We could prepare a message for them, and that would be okay. But Jesus says, I'm going to give you better words than that. I'm going to let you recall all the things about me that are important. And so when you share with that guy in the grocery store, the words that I spoke are going to come to you, Patty, and you're going to share the words of life with that lady who's behind you. And that's going to be a greater work as she comes to Christ, because you were in the grocery store at the same time she was, and because you remembered my words, now she comes to salvation. What a great moment that is. Now, he says, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you." Again, the Father will send the Spirit. Verse 27, here we go. "Peace I leave you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives you do I give to you, but I give you my peace. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You've heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said, I'm going to the Father. For my Father is greater than I. And now," verse 29, "and now I have told you before it comes to pass. So when it does come to pass, you will believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here." So the final thing Jesus gives them is the gift of peace. Again, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things. And one of the things he gives is the peace of God. His disciples are troubled. They're frightened. They're probably scared for their own lives. And Jesus says, look, my peace I give you. That kind of peace that he had when the boat was sinking and he was with them and he was sleeping, that peace that comes through the perfect confidence that the Father is in control of everything that surrounds my life, that's why Isaiah the prophet was able to call Jesus the Prince of Peace. He brings peace to us. He brings peace between God and man. He reconciles us to God by his sacrifice. And he also provides a confident calm in the storm by his presence. As I mentioned last Sunday, there's no greater calming presence in an emergency than a leader who knows the way out, who understands the truth about the situation, and whose goal is to save your life. And that's Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. We can have peace by having Jesus be the Lord of our life. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Now, Jesus says, it's not like the world gives. He contrasts worldly peace with his peace. Worldly peace is what you might call societal harmony. It's a desire for society, everybody to get along at all costs, even at the expense of truth. But as Luther said, he said, peace if possible, but truth at all costs. Truth always trumps peace. But peace in the world usually involves a moral compromise and fear. And oftentimes, peace involves a submission to a stronger foe or an enemy, all for the sake of peace, or thus the absence of conflict. That's the peace the world gives. It's cowardly. It involves striking a deal with the enemy, oftentimes. And this type of peace is what the Antichrist will use, the Bible says, to deceive the masses and promote kind of a state of spiritual lethargy. Paul, when writing to the Thessalonians, declares this. He says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he says, concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. He says, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. For when they say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, they shall not escape. But you, brethren, sisterin, all of you, who have named Christ Jesus as your Lord, are not in darkness, so that this day would come upon you and take you, overtake you as a thief. You are all sons and daughters of light, of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep, as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet of the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. So we're not appointed into those days of wrath. The Lord has not left us to wrath, to suffer those horrors of the tribulation. We've been covered in his blood. We've been forgiven all things. The wrath was poured out on the cross, and so we receive that now. So we're not appointed to suffer any longer through those terrible times. The armor of faith and love and salvation brings us great peace and confidence. And we're prepared for the battle. It's like a Marine. I think about my father-in-law again. A Marine is trained, rigorous training for the battle. Then once he's trained, they give him the best gear. They give him the best weapon. He knows how to use it. He can break it down and put it back together. And he's ready for the battle because he's outfitted. He's ready to engage the enemy. And the enemy would come. Jesus says, he's coming. He's coming. He says, he has no handle on me. He has no hold on me. He's coming. But we too, as we're clothed in faith and love and salvation, we have all this gear on, we can rest. We can be at peace in the storm because we're ready. We're ready. Now, that's possible because we've given our lives to Jesus Christ, of course. All these things are ours through Jesus Christ. It all starts with that prayer of salvation. And then he adds everything to this. Now he ends by saying this. He says, you've heard me say I'm going away. We're going to conclude with this. I'm going away, and I've told you before it comes to pass that you, when it does come to pass, you'll believe. He says, if you love me, you would rejoice because I said I'm going back to the Father. for my Father is greater than I. Now, I think it's neat that Jesus says, listen, rejoice with me. I'm going back to where I came from. I'm going back to experience the glory that I once had with the Father. That's from John 17, 5. But he says, I've got one more thing to do. I've got this last thing to do. And it's for the very purpose I came. I must go and give my life on the cross. I must give my life as a ransom for many. This is my final act. So listen, but be happy for me, because after this, I'm going to be glorified. I'm going to go back to my Father, and the Spirit's going to come and fall upon you. You're going to receive the Holy Spirit. Now here, the end part says this. He says, arise, let us go. And I think now they begin to walk towards the Garden of Gethsemane, where he's going to be betrayed. This is going to be the final countdown here. And as they're walking, I'm imagining, and Rick, I've never been there, but you have. I'm imagining that walk as they're going. They must have passed some of the vineyards or something, because Jesus, next week, will teach about, I am the vine, you are the branches. And I'm sure he's looking at these things as he's walking toward the Garden of Gethsemane. He's giving them even more encouragement to stay close to him, to stay abiding in him. But that's for next week. But now he says, let's go. Arise, let's go. We've got to leave this place. It's time for me to go and march to the cross. Exciting times. Well, we're going to conclude with that. Those are great promises for his disciples. And it's true for us today. All those things are true for us today. Don't try to go at it alone without Jesus, without holding on to those precious promises that we just received. Prayers, promises, the presence of God, the peace of God, those are all ours. And I want to encourage you to spend time in prayer this week, meditate on those promises, be filled with the Holy Spirit, the presence of God, experience that perfect peace that comes from knowing Jesus. In a world that's full of rage and anger and confusion and chaos, that's not us. We don't live as those who have no hope. We have a living hope in Jesus Christ. So let's rest in that. But here's the thing. If you've never made that initial prayer of salvation, if you've never come to Jesus Christ and made that first prayer, then this stuff is all foolishness to you. This is just ridiculous. It's only when you make that first prayer and ask Christ into your heart that these things can become real to you. These things become yours. And I wouldn't want you to leave without doing that. So as we close in prayer, I want you to do that. If you've never done that before, I want to encourage you to do that. Even as are you going to come up and play a final song, Tina? As we pray, and as Tina and the band finish with a song, I want you to just bow and maybe ask God for the first time ever to be your Savior. Ask Jesus to forgive you your sins and hold on to the promises that he made, that if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. This is your prayer today. So let's pray. Let's do that right now. Let's bow our heads and pray. Thank you, dear God, in Jesus' name for this time, Lord. Thank you for giving us these prayers, Lord, these promises, your very presence, God, your peace. We're so glad you've given us these things, Lord. And you did that for your disciples before you left. You knew they were troubled, Lord. They were worried. They were frightened for their very lives. And God, you shared these words with them to calm them. And Lord, even today, as we think about a world that's gone mad, Lord, you've given us a refuge, Lord, a sanctuary in yourself, Jesus. As we come to you, Lord, you calm us. You give us confidence, Lord. You give us your love and your peace. And in the midst of the storm, Lord, we are those who say, I know the way. I know the truth. I know the life. Follow Jesus. Come to Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the greater than your works, Lord. Greater than these we will do. And Lord, help us, Lord, to do them today. To not waste a moment, but to go and share the gospel with anybody that we have an opportunity to do that with. And finally, Lord, if there's anybody in here that has never prayed that prayer, that first prayer, just crying out to you, Jesus, help me. Save me, Lord. Forgive me of my sins. I pray they would pray a prayer today just like that, just like this. Lord Jesus, I've heard you today. Through your Spirit, Lord, drawing me near, you've opened my ears for just a moment, and I've heard you, Jesus. Now please come into my life, Jesus. Forgive me my sins. Help me turn away from my sinful life. And Lord, I want to receive the gift of salvation right now, this very moment. And I thank you for it. And Lord, fill me with your promises. Fill me with your presence now, Lord. You said the Spirit would come upon me that very moment, and I receive that, Lord, now. Thank you for indwelling me. Lord, the Spirit was with me all along. Now you've come inside. Thank you. Thank you so much. And Lord, give me the assurance that one day I'll be with you together in heaven as you've gone to prepare a place for me, Lord, so that where you are, I will be too. Thank you, Jesus. And Lord, now help us go once again out from here to a lost and dying world to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, at this final song, let's stand together. And I want to encourage you. If you prayed that prayer today, tell somebody. Tell somebody you did, or come forward and receive all that God has for you. Don't leave without a Bible. And let's celebrate today. Let's celebrate.